This morning, you might have noticed that we're continuing our celebration of Christmas. You might not have known it, but the 12 days of Christmas is more than just a song. It's kind of the old practice of the church to consider Christ's incarnation and spend a little more time on it. So that's what I hope that we can do together this morning. For a little context, we're going to be reading from the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke opens with two accounts of miraculous pregnancies. The first, an ordinary Israelite woman named Elizabeth, who's been unable to have children for many years, is promised that she would finally have a son, and that the son would even be a great prophet to God's people. But perhaps even more shocking, Elizabeth's younger relative, Mary, hears the news from the angel of God that she would bear a son who would be the Messiah, who would be the promised king for the people of Israel. This morning, we're going to read her response to this. It's commonly known as the Magnificat, which is just Latin for "My soul magnifies the Lord." So listen closely as we hear Mary's joyful song of praise to the God who has done these incredible things. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Let's pray. Oh, gracious God, we thank you for your word, how you have revealed yourself to your people through the ages. Lord, you revealed yourself through the words of your angel to Mary. You gave her this reason for praise. Lord, your spirit caused these words to be remembered, to be written down, to be preserved, so that we today, your people some 2,000 years later, might be able to consider them. Consider what you said to Mary, and what her spirit-inspired reflection might say to us. Lord, speak to us this morning. Form us and shape us as your people. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we're coming to the end of 2022 and the beginning of 2023. And if you're anything like me, you might be reflecting on the past year. What went well? What were your delights in the past year? What brought you joy? Or perhaps what's looming larger in your mind for 2022 is not the positive, but the negative. When did you have hardships? How did you suffer? What, or maybe who, did you lose in the past year? These are heavy things to think about. Maybe that's even got you starting to think about 2023. What's going to happen next year? We don't know, do we? What awaits us? Maybe some things that bring joy, but it's equally possible that there could be quite a few more difficulties to follow. Well, how do we respond to these kinds of difficulties, these kinds of hardships? I think for most people, Christians included, we tend to get into these hard moments of life, and we think, perhaps we even say sometimes, "God, why me? Why are you doing this to me? Why do I have to go through these things?" Have you ever felt that way? Thought that way? I'm sure most of us have at some point or another. As we look at this circumstance with Mary, it's good for us to remember that Mary is an ordinary person just like us. In fact, these people that we read about in Scripture are ordinary people who experience ordinary suffering, ordinary hardship, and have the opportunity, just as we have, to encounter those things and say to God, why me? Why are you doing this to me, God? We don't know a whole lot about Mary. Not much is really said about her in Scripture, apart from a few instances in the Gospels. But through some context clues in the text, through some parallel historical accounts, we can come to some conclusions about what she was like. Mary, at least the Mary that's speaking here in our text today, was a poor, teenage, Jewish girl who lived under the oppressive rule of the Roman Empire. The life that she led is probably not a life that you would envy. But suddenly, her life is changed forever. While she, who was engaged to a poor Jewish man, she's visited by an angel of God. And he has startling news for her, doesn't he? You will bear a son. This son will be the Messiah, that promised son of David. He will reign over God's kingdom forever, and most shockingly, his father will be none other than God himself. That's incredible news, isn't it? Exciting news. But I wonder, in our context, where we see the good things that arise from that, or where it's someone else's experience, we might tend to over-spiritualize it and think to ourselves, man, Mary must have been pretty excited. But let's say this message in maybe a different way. And maybe we can get a different perspective on how shocking what we read in today's text really is. In one sense, the angel of God came to Mary and said, Mary, you will be an unwed teenage mother. That doesn't sound like very good news, I don't think. Think about yourself. Would you want to know that God's plan for your life is that you would be an unwed teenage mother? Or if that feels too distant from you, would you want to know that God's plan for your daughter's life is that she would be an unwed teenage mother? It's kind of a scary prospect when we think about it. I think many people would respond to such news and say, God is ruining my life. And yet, Mary does not respond that way, does she? Mary doesn't respond by saying, I hate you, God, why are you doing this to me? She responds with something that's beautiful, something that praises God. Look with me again at our text, starting in verse 46. She says to God, my soul magnifies the Lord. My soul exalts you, Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. Her response to God with this news is the total opposite of what we might expect. And if we're honest about the suffering in our own lives, the total opposite of the way that we respond to God, isn't it? It sounds extraordinary. And yet, all of us are called to respond to God with the same kind of praise, no matter what he brings us in our lives. We know that we were made to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. There's no if, there's no but, there's no, with the exception, no, in all things, we're meant to repeat, just like Job did years ago with conviction, the Lord gave, the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord. Well, how can we do that? How can we have a response like the response that Mary had 2,000 years ago? Well, I think as we look at this text, as we dig in, we might be able to see what enabled Mary to do this and perhaps learn what might enable us to do the same. That is, Mary composed this beautiful song of praise to God that we too, in turn, might be able to compose our own beautiful songs to God in 2023, whether he brings us to the peaks or brings us to the valleys. The two things that I think we can see in Mary's song that make the difference for her, that's very abundantly clear through this text, is that first, she knows God. The second is that she knows God's work. So let's consider what that means, to know God and then to know God's work. We'll start with what it means to know God. When I say that she knows God, I think what I mean is, by this text, that she knows him intimately. She knows who he is. She knows what he's like. He's not just some vague idea, some sort of force that she's unfamiliar with. But she speaks about God in personal terms. Look at the way that she describes him throughout our text. Verse 47, she says that God is her Savior. At verse 49, she describes him as mighty. She says that he's holy. In 50, he has mercy for those who fear him. In 51, she describes his strength, his power, and the way that he is at work. In 52, he describes the way that he helps the humble. 53, we see the way that he has generosity towards the hungry and even expresses justice towards the rich. 54, again, she recounts the way he helps his servant Israel by his mercy and the way that he remembers them. Mary's got a lot of data that she's throwing at us about what God is like. She knows his character. She knows his patterns. Well, how? How does she know what God is like? Well, I think we can see very clearly in this song that she's composed where she gets this data. One way that she knows what God is like is because she's listened to other people as they've described their encounters with God, what it's been for them to know God and to know what he's like. And a key place that she hears from other people about their experience of knowing God is from Scripture. Earlier in our text, or in our worship today, we read the text from Hannah's prayer, or perhaps Hannah's song, from 1 Samuel chapter 2. Hopefully you noticed the parallels in what Mary is saying in her song here in Luke 1 and the things that Hannah was saying back in 1 Samuel chapter 2. Turn back and look. You can see there's a similar framework almost, a similar structure that they're following. Both open by exalting the Lord for his work of salvation, acknowledging that he's the holy God. Then they go into this contrast of the way that God lifts up the humble and brings down the proud. Both speak of God's faithfulness to his people. And both of them conclude with this explanation of God's plan to be faithful to his covenant. You see, Mary has seen Hannah's experience in Scripture. And she's now seeing her own experience in the same kind of way. Mary has learned what it means to go before God and know who he is as she's listened closely to those who've gone before her. And in fact, really, this sounds a bit like a psalm, doesn't it? There's a lot of psalm kinds of language here. Again, compare Mary's song that we have here in Luke chapter 1 to our call to worship in Psalm 98. There's a lot of very similar phraseology, isn't there? I mean, it's probably not for nothing that Psalm 98 says something about a new song, and here we have Mary's new song that she's writing. You see, there's these sweet words that this teenage girl is pouring out before the Lord because she's speaking better than she knows personally. She's building off of the experience of the community of faith, of the church, of saints who have gone before her. Perhaps that's even true if you look in your Bibles at the text that immediately precedes our sermon text today. Where was Mary? She was with her older relative, Elizabeth, who then prophetically speaks to Mary, encouraging her that God is faithful in the promises that he's made. You see, Mary is looking at this wealth that she has in the church, both the church that has come before and the church that she is in now, and she's finding encouragement about who God is and what he's like. Brothers and sisters, this is important for us. If you sit there and you wonder, I don't know if I know what God is like, a great place to start is by looking to his church, reading his word, seeing how he has interacted with his people over time. Read the Psalms. Read these cries of people's hearts before the Lord, as you get to hear what it was really like for them, about how they saw God in their moment of need, in their moments of struggle. Talk to one another. It's a good thing to hear testimonies of what God has done in your life, because what God has done in your life may not be what God has done exactly in my life. But I get to hear all about the faithfulness that he has shown to you. Furthermore, this is a great incentive. Parents, teach your children the word. What on earth is a teenage girl doing writing a prayer like this? Parents, wouldn't you want your teenage girls to be able to write prayers like this? I would hope so. Well, it's going to come as they are soaked in the word. And let's be honest, all of us could stand to be soaked in the word more, couldn't we? I'm well past my teenage years, and I'd love to be able to compose prayers like this on the regular. No, we need to be listening to who God is and what he is like as he has revealed himself in his church, in his people. But more than that, Mary has had a direct encounter with God's grace. She's not just looking at other people's experiences. She knows this God herself. If you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, you are someone who has seen your sin, seen it for the evil that it is, and have turned from it to the Lord Jesus, then you too have experienced God's grace. The Holy Spirit has worked in your heart, giving it new life, so that you might not love the things that you once loved, but instead love the Lord and turn to him. You might know when that happened in your life, at what juncture of life that you were at, in which God became wonderful to you, beautiful to you, that you loved him. Well, we don't get to see that in Mary's life, do we? We kind of jump in right in the middle of all of this. But we can see from her response that this must be true of her. That it must be true that in the same way the Holy Spirit gives believers today new life in their hearts so that they would love him, he's done the same thing in Mary's heart. That he's caused her to see this proposition of being an unwed teenage mother in a totally different light. You see, once we recognize our sinfulness and recognize God's work of salvation for us, in loving us so dearly that he sends his son to this earth to live a life of humility that culminates in the humble death on the cross. Once we see these things, we can see what this God is like. Or if you've been following this God for many, many years and you fail time and time and time again, and yet you turn to him, you confess your sins, you ask forgiveness, and again, by his word, he confirms forgiveness for you. It's a marvelous thing, isn't it? It makes you see what God is really like. This God who truly is steadfast in his love. And that does recontextualize our life experiences. It does make those bad things that happen to us not make us feel like we're all out on our own, forgotten. But if this God who was faithful to us, even while we were yet his enemies, then certainly, as we're his beloved children, he's faithful to us. That what God is doing is not ultimately to harm us, but what God's doing is ultimately for our good. Think about how that would change the suffering that you experienced over this past year if that was first in your mind as you were going through whatever it was you were going through. Think about how that would change the way that you immediately responded to those things. Probably a lot less of, God, why are you doing this to me? to say, God, I'm glad I know what you're doing. God, I'm glad to know that you're in charge. You see, Mary knows God. And so Mary is able to speak this song of praise. If we want to be able to speak a song of praise to God, we've got to know the God who loves us, who cares for us, and who saved us. There's more that we can see in our text that fuels Mary's song of praise. You see, Mary doesn't just know God, she knows God's work. She knows what God's doing. Notice how her song isn't just thinking about her, but she immediately starts reaching out further in history. She says that she's thinking about not just herself, but the generations in verse 48 who will call her blessed, those who will come after her. She's thinking about a bigger story than herself. Or even in verse 50, his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. Mary, again, is not just thinking about herself. She's thinking about those who have come before her and those who will come after her. But at the heart of it all, what she's focused on is the promise that God has made to redeem a people for himself. And we see that at the end of her song. Look in verse 54. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. Just a few words there. But what Mary has in mind in that is pretty much all that God has done in history leading up to that point. You see, what Mary has in mind here is how all things started. That God created all things to give him glory and to worship him, created man as the pinnacle of that creation to lead things in worship of him. But that man gave all that away. The man said, I don't want you, Lord. I want to be my own Lord. That in this fall into sin, all mankind has been corrupted and has led the world down with it. That we deserve God's punishment in this life and in the life to come. But then she's also remembering that promise first spoken by God after that first sin, that though man and woman had sinned against him, though they would surely taste death, that the story wouldn't end there. But instead, the seed of the woman would crush the serpent, crush that symbol of sin and death in this person of Satan. That ultimately, God would triumph over evil for the sake of his people. And so when Mary references Abraham, she's referencing that great promised covenant that God made with Abraham back in Genesis. That God has demonstrated that he would be Abraham's God. That Abraham would be his people and all his seed that follows after him. You see, she's pointing back to this great covenant of grace, which God has been working out through all of history. And she's recognizing that what she's experiencing at this very moment is the fulfillment of it. That all those promises made to Abraham about his offspring, about his seed, that they are coming true because the Messiah will be born to her. That the totality of human history has reached this great point of climax when God will truly redeem his people. That's how she's seeing all these things. They're not just scattered events. What she's going through and what her experiences are, they're part of a greater narrative that God has. And she gets to play this important role in the midst of it all, because she gets to be the mother of this Messiah. You see, this changes the way that we think about the world. We've all heard the news recently, or maybe read it online or in the newspaper, whatever. There's a lot of messed up things happening in this world, aren't there? I would say that the general feeling for most people is that things are actively getting worse. That things are actively falling apart. Well, in the story of what God is doing throughout history, while it may seem like that in the short term, in the long term, that's not true. In the long term, God has sent his Messiah to this earth. And that we who know the rest of the story, this Messiah lives the life that we could not. Because this Messiah is not just man, but is God. And this Messiah who lays down his life on the cross, only to rise again from the dead, so that those who trust in him might follow him in this new resurrection life. And we know that this won't end with this world as it is, but that Christ who has ascended to heaven will return again and will lead his people, those who fear him, to himself, to dwell with him forever. That's the total story that we're living in. And when you look at it like that, the circumstances that we find ourselves in right now are kind of like a small speed bump in the road, really. That we're secure in the work of this God who is doing all these things. God is working in history. But perhaps, as you think about this great historic work that God's doing, and you think about Mary, who has such an integral role, you might feel small and weak, humble, insignificant. Sure, God's doing those great things in history, and God's working through Mary, but what about us? What about me? What does God care for me? Well, we get the comfort of how God works on a historic scale from our text today. Again, look at verses 51 through 53. Let's start in 50. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. According to those verses, who does God care about? Is it the great figures of history, we might say? Who's the ones that he's rooting for, that he's working for, that he's showing love for? No, it's the humble. It's the small. It's the insignificant. If you feel this sense of being humble and small and insignificant, you can know that this Savior God is restoring those who are crushed, who's raising us up. You see, our small moments in life are a part of God's huge plan of history. It's really incomprehensible when we think about it. That this God is so powerful, so wise, that he can control the big things that seem totally out of reach for us, but can be as equally involved in the small things. I put Ephesians 1 as our assurance of pardon in our worship today because I think it shows this so well. If you want to look at that, I'm going to turn to it as well. In Ephesians 1, we get a picture of the cosmic, do we not? We get a picture of what God is doing on a very grand scale. We get to hear about things that are happening before the foundation of the earth. We get to hear about this idea that in the fullness of time, that he's uniting all things to Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. This is big language, isn't it? And yet in the midst of this big story of what God is doing, he chose you. He loved you. He wanted you to be adopted as his child. You're not forgotten in the midst of this. In fact, your story is a part of what God is doing as he is bringing all things to be united to the Lord Jesus. Doesn't that change the way that we think about the small experiences of our lives? that they're not insignificant, that they're not forgotten about by God. But in the small experiences that we have of suffering, of looking to God for help, and of Him carrying us through, these are all small stories of redemption. Small stories that fit into this bigger picture of redemption. So that as we feel tiny, as we feel like we're nothing, that our story is that of the humble who's brought up. Our story is that of the hungry who's filled with good things. Our story is that who is loved by God. Whatever we face in life, whatever we might face in 2023, we can know that God is at work. This good God who loves us. If we want to approach 2023 and have the kind of response that Mary had, the way we're going to do that is by knowing God, by knowing what He's doing. And that will fuel us so that we might, just as Mary did here, sing a new song to the Lord, a song that exalts Him and praises Him and takes comfort in knowing that He loves us and He cares for us in His Son, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Oh, gracious God, it is good news to know that You are the God who is in control of all things. You're the God who is working out things on a scale that we couldn't possibly fathom. And yet, Lord, it's equally good to know that You care for us, small and humble and weak as we are, just as You cared for Mary and the specific role that she served in redemptive history. We don't have that role, Lord. We have the confidence that You are the same God. You are the God who loves His people, who loves the humble, who loves the weak and the small and the frail, and You love to bring them into Your presence as Your children. God, we praise You for that. Lord, help us to see all the things that You are doing in this world through this lens, so that we in turn might sing a new song to You, a song of Your faithfulness to us in our own experiences. We'd give glory to You. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.